We're going to be reading this evening from a couple of well-known passages, I think. First of all, from Matthew 28, right at the end of the Gospel, because I want to talk tonight about the Holy Spirit and the Great Commission. So Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16, and then also from Acts, the very beginning of Acts. And I want to focus especially on a couple of things in that reading from Acts 1:1-8. But first of all, the Great Commission as Jesus gave it to us. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And then to the book of Acts, which Luke wrote, beginning at verse 1 of Chapter 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" In a number of weeks, we're going to talk about that focus right there, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but not so much tonight. "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority.'" But now this verse. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What incredible words, what encouraging words Jesus gave to us. Friends, God, I think, is not looking so much for a church-shaped mission. But he's looking here at West End for a mission-shaped church. If you have a church-shaped mission, it's very easy for a church to sort of begin to focus in upon itself. As a matter of fact, in some of the things that I've read, as people have taken a look over time at the trajectory of a lot of churches when they began, do you realize that it only takes about 12 years, unless it's counteracted, 12 years for this bend to go up, reach its high point, and for that church beginning to sort of start a downward trend. And at that point, there needs to be an intersection of something, some fresh vision, some fresh focus, some fresh power, or that church is going to keep on going on sort of a downward trend. 12 years, people can lose their sense of vibrancy, their sense of mission in a church. And that's why we need here at West End and everywhere else throughout our denomination and throughout the world a church that is shaped by the mission. Nothing else. By the mission that Jesus gave us in the Great Commission when he left. Those were, as you know, his last and final words to his followers. And he left some really important words there for us in terms of our calling and our mission. It wasn't so long ago, my wife will attest to this, that I lost my sunglasses. Now, maybe that isn't such a big deal to you, but if you wear sunglasses and you paid $15 for them at Walmart, you're going to try to think about where you left those sunglasses. And some of you are shaking your head because you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've lost yours or something similar to that. And so I've been thinking about that over these weeks and going to some places, and I still got one more place to go, but I think by now they're probably sort of history. And so I just went to Walmart and got myself another pair of sunglasses. We can get really cranked up about losing a pair of sunglasses for $15. But what about people? We're not talking about losing sunglasses here. We're talking about people who are lost. We're talking about lives. We're talking about eternities. We're talking about people whom God loves so intensely that he was willing to send his only son, Jesus, to redeem them and to save them. And so Jesus gave us his great commission. So what does that mean for this church? Well, I think it means a lot of things, but at least in general it means this. It means, it seems to me, that hard though it may be, it is important that the entire culture of this church and every Christian church, that every ministry in this church is somehow shaped by this great and grand commission, the mission of the church that Jesus gave to us. Now, you can do a lot of things in a church, as you know. And it's very easy to get off track and become unfocused. It's not so easy to stay really focused in every part of the church's ministry on the main thing, which is Jesus' call to go and to make disciples, and to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, and receiving that enablement to go forward, as he called us in this passage in Acts, to be his witnesses. So I want to draw your attention to those two things in this particular passage in verse 8 in particular. First of all, where Jesus said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Now, I think it's important, and I think that you would agree with me, that we do need training in this business of seeking to go and make disciples. We need some training in terms of being witnesses. We need to face the fears that many people have in the church. We need to face and learn about the kinds of obstacles that might prevent us from doing what Jesus called us to do and to be here. But it is very easy for us to think somehow that the answer to everything is simply more training. I came across a quote, an interesting quote that I'd like to have put up on the screen here that I found in a banner article, a response to someone who had written in to Pastor George Vanderweight some time ago and asked about, well, why did Jesus send out these disciples? When you take a look at Matthew 10 and Luke 10, and he sent out the 12, and then he sent out a greater number, you know, the 72, and they weren't very well prepared. And he said, but they were prepared, and they were with him for a number of years. But then he had this to say. When you take a look at these words, they're pretty challenging. Many of us have been raised in Christian homes, schools, and churches. We are well-rooted in the faith and are well able to go out in Christ's name. Yet, we hesitate. Asking for another seminar or workshop instead of entering the fields that are ripe for harvest in the confidence that God's Spirit will bless us as we share our faith. What a significant impact a congregation could make in its community if it offered no more training until its members acted on the years of training they've already received. I can remember at a church where I was a pastor very clearly that a woman who had been in that church for some time was, I think, in my opinion, very sharp, very well educated, very well versed as a mature Christian, who said to me, "We need more training. We need more equipping." And I was very gracious, but what I wanted to say to her was, "And how long have you been in the church? And how much equipping and training over the years have you not had?" We need to put into practice, as God's witnesses, the training that we have already received. You see, Jesus, it's not like he didn't train his disciples, and we will acknowledge that. But as we read this verse, what really needs to sink into our minds and hearts, I think, is the idea that Jesus was saying to his followers, as ill-equipped as they might have felt as part of the early church, that I am going to give you personally a gift that is the greatest training and the greatest equipping you are ever going to receive in your life. I am going to give you the gift of my Father, the Holy Spirit, who will come upon you, who will come to live within you, and who will be the greatest resource for being what I'm calling you to be. I am not going to leave you without help. Jesus was saying to them that although vision and programs in the church are, of course, very important, they are useless without the power of the Holy Spirit. You have but to take a look at a factory and some of the very big machines. I've been inside of some of these factories over the years with people from various churches that I've served and gone in there and looked at these very big machines. One of them was my son, our youngest son, when he was serving as an engineer in a company in Zealand. And I remember going in there and Eric showing me these great big machines that were pumping out automotive parts. Huge machines, powerful machines, but pull the plug on the power that empowers them, and they're not going to produce a thing. No matter how stately they look, no matter how impressive to the human eye, no matter how costly, how much money has been poured into them, pull the plug on the power, and they will do nothing. I think the church is the same. Jesus is saying, without my Spirit, nothing much is really going to happen. but I'm giving you what's really going to make the difference. He's giving us, he said, the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure how much we always believe what Jesus just said here to us. You see, one of the wiles of the devil, I think, the ways he tries to get us, amongst others, is to keep us ignorant of what we have been given in Christ. It is not for nothing that the Apostle Paul addresses the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, in that section about spiritual gifts, "Brothers, I would not have you to be ignorant about these things." Because some of them were, and that's not putting them down, that's just saying when there is ignorance around, then we are obviously not going to act on what is so obvious to Jesus. So Jesus is saying to us, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I don't want it to be simply something that's up here in your mind, and you say yay and amen. Yes, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's giving us the power of the Holy Spirit in order to use it. The power that he talks about here is in the Greek called dunamis. Dunamis. It is the reason that PRMI, the Presbyterian Reformed Ministry International organization that put on the Holy Spirit conference that six of our leaders from this church went to this spring, puts on these dunamis teachings and trainings, helping God's people to learn more about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But there's another thing about that word that's really, really fascinating. And that is that the root idea of that word power that Jesus uses right here means to be able. To be able. That means that whatever fears, whatever struggles, whatever a sense of not being up to the task that we might have in any part of the kingdom work that he might call us to as witnesses, Jesus is saying to you, I am giving you the Holy Spirit of God, the Almighty Holy Spirit of God, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God that will make you able to do it, even though you think you can't. This enablement is yours. It is available to those of us. Now, Jesus said to the disciples here, wait, don't leave Jerusalem and go out into Judea and Samaria and the other further parts of the then known world in my name. Wait until you receive this gift. Because if you try to do the work of the kingdom in your own strength and power, you will fail. But with my Spirit, absolutely amazing things can begin to happen. When we go through the book of Acts, we see the reality of this and how true this is. How true it was then and how true it can be today. We take a look at people like Peter, for instance. A fisherman, loudmouthed, impetuous, sometimes didn't see clearly whatsoever, and Jesus had to say to him one time, Satan, get behind me. You don't get it yet, Peter. But Jesus never gave up on him. Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit upon him, and he became the head of the early church. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, he was spoken to while he was in Jerusalem one day, up on the roof of a home, and God led him through his Spirit to Joppa. And lo and behold, he was called by the Holy Spirit to enter a Gentile home, something that he had been taught from childhood never, ever to do. God started breaking the rules because he cared for the lost. And he didn't care about those rules because it was more important that people were reached and that the gospel was given in the name of Jesus. We see that in the life of someone like Stephen, who was one of the early deacons. Acts chapter 6. He was a man, the Bible says, who was full of faith and power. And he did amazing miracles and signs and wonders because he believed this stuff. He believed what Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit would be given to him. And he acted on it. We see the same thing happening in the life of Philip, one of the great evangelists, also a deacon in the early church. People were amazed at the powerful things that he did. Wow, incredible when you start reading about it. The Apostle Paul, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, was arguably the greatest missionary who ever lived. His life totally turned upside down. He became totally and absolutely committed to Jesus Christ. What a transformation. That doesn't just happen. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to depend completely on the Holy Spirit. Presbyterian Reformed Ministries International has had a list, which I want to show you right now. It's just a quick reminder of why we need to depend so much on the Holy Spirit and why it's impossible to do mission without Him. Take a look at this, and this is an even exhaustive list. From John 14, the Holy Spirit is the one, Jesus said, who will be our teacher. He is the one who is the convictor of sin. And next Sunday night, we're going to be talking about that. He is the one who will guide us into all truth, and without that, where would we be? He is the one who is going to bring glory always to Jesus. He never brings glory in the Bible to himself, always to Jesus. He gives life to our body. He enables us to cry, Abba, Father, so close to God. God does not become distant. He's the one who enables us to come close to God, who confirms, assures us that we are God's children when we doubt that, who intercedes with us for us constantly in prayer, who knows the very mind of God so we seek Him, who enables us to confess Jesus as Lord. How else would anybody ever come to faith in Jesus Christ except to be enabled to do that? That comes from the inside, that comes from the Spirit of God, and He's the one who gives manifestations for the common good. That passage, 1 Corinthians 12, speaking about the whole idea of spiritual gifts, they all come from the Holy Spirit of God. So Jesus says, I am giving you this. I am giving you the power, the enablement, the greatest equipping you will ever need for whatever it is that I call you to do. I'm giving that to you as a gift. You have it. You have the presence, the person, and also the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can know that. But I think unless we act on it, where is it going to get us? And so Jesus, after telling them and reminding them of the great gift that He was going to give to them, said, not only are you going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes on you, but now you will be my witnesses. It's not only a command, but it's a promise. My enablement, I promise you, is going to enable you, if you are open to this, to be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what we see working itself out in the entire book of Acts. The whole book is about that. That's what we see as the concentric circles continue to grow wider and wider and wider as the Holy Spirit takes hold of people, empowers people of the early church, and their witness goes out further and further and further. He starts them out right in Jerusalem at those places really close to them, just as he is desirous of using us in those places that are very close to each of us, those places where every week we live and we shop and we work and we play and we go to school and we meet people. In those places, God is there. He's already there ahead of us. His Spirit is everywhere, at work, in this community. And he goes ahead of you and me wherever we go. We see this. Sometimes we need perhaps some help with the how. So let me close with mentioning a few things that Pastor Rick Warren shares in his well-known book, The Purpose-Driven Life, as he talks about giving our witness, our life, what he calls our life message. Your life message, first of all, includes your testimony. What does a witness do in court? A witness simply tells what happened. Nothing else. Just tell me, when you're up on the stand, what you saw. Tell me what happened. Tell people what happened to you, what you see happening in your life. That's what a witness does. It's not so complicated, but if we had time tonight, I think we could have some really, really fascinating stories out of this group gathered here this evening. An answer to the question, what have you seen Jesus do in your life over the years? Fascinating stories would emerge, I'm sure of it. Your life message, secondly, includes your life lessons. What are the lessons that God has taught to you through the life that you have lived so far? Life hasn't been always so easy for us, and lots of lessons are there to be learned and to be taught by God. So what have you learned from the times when you failed, or when you struggled financially, or you've gone through a time of pain, or waiting, or illness, or disappointment? What have you learned from your family, from this church, from critics? All of that beautifully can add to our witness to meet people in the midst of their struggles, their brokenness, and their experiences. Third, your life message includes sharing your godly passions. God is very passionate when you read about God in the Bible. He doesn't take an attitude about life, about people, about this world that is sort of lackadaisical, and well, if it happens, it happens, and if it doesn't, it doesn't. Are you kidding me? God is passionate about his creation and restoring it. He is passionate about loving people, all people, and desiring of them to come back home to him through Jesus Christ. God has given a passion to each of us. And I think in this gathering tonight, we have a lot of different passions. So I just simply want to ask, what's yours? What is it that God has so deeply put into you that it's you? It's what is in there by the Holy Spirit. It's one of those things that no one has to twist your arm to do or to be concerned about. It's you. You're wired that way by God. That's part of your life message. And your life message finally reminds us, Warren reminds us, includes the good news. And the heart of that is what we sang about before this message, grace. God's free gift, absolutely free, hard to believe, but it's true, in Jesus Christ. His free gift in Jesus Christ of salvation. It's the grace that God wants to give to all of those and more whose names are in this bowl. So who is it who you love so deeply with the love of God that you're praying about, that you're seeking to build a relationship with, that you are reflecting the love of Jesus to? In relationship to those people, perhaps the words of Winston Churchill, not sure where he stood on faith issues, but nevertheless, his words are fascinating, as the story goes that one day he went to his alma mater, his high school. He was asked to be the main speaker, and he kept it very short and very focused. He got up in front of all of the kids, and he said to them simply this, in his English way of speaking, "Never give up. Never, never give up. Never, never, never give up." And I hope that as we seek to reach people, we never give up. And why is that? Our final slide. Because in the Great Commission, as someone expressed it, Jesus said, "Go." That's authority enough for you and me. Ye, that's messengers enough. Into the world, that's territory enough. Preach, that's work enough. The gospel, that's message enough. To every creature, that's audience enough. And Jesus said, "I am with you." Seems to me that's assurance enough for all of us. So go from this place tonight, assured of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, who is available to you, and be where God calls you to be, His witnesses, not in your power, but in His. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to do that, to go in your strength and in your power. We invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to go with all the people of this church who are gathered here this evening and who are not here this evening. And that you would, Lord, enable us to be in your power what you have called us to be, simply the witnesses of Jesus to others as you give us opportunity. In his name we pray. Amen.